wonderfully good of you, good people, to make this gift possible. I assure you that I should have thought things perfectly normal if you had just given me a warm hand clasp and a fervent God bless you and let me go on my way. But you have insisted on the gift, and I value it. And I'll tell you exactly how we hope to spend it. As Mr. Bauer has told you, we have a lovely veranda. I live in a beautiful home with beautiful people. And we spend most of our time on that veranda. It's a quite unique veranda. I love it. It seems to be part of the flower beds and part of the lawn. And yet we are hidden from passers-by by a screen of begonias. I love to go out there immediately after breakfast with my books and my papers, and I seldom come in until lunchtime. And then in the afternoon, we have afternoon tea there, and that sort of thing. But it has this disadvantage, that it isn't furnished in proportion to the use that we make of it. I have a very nice, kind setting in fairly good shape. Mrs. Borum has a kind settee which is a bit of a wreck. I suppose white will tell. And there are a couple of chairs, but I've always felt that veranda deserves something better than that. And now we shall furnish it comfortably, even luxuriously. And whenever we recline there, as we shall every day of our lives, we shall think very fondly and very gratefully of you dear people at Scott's Church, and we shall bless you for the gracious gift that Mr. Barr and Mr. Christie have just handed to me. And now all that I have to say today can be gathered around three dates. To put it in the orthodox way, I should say firstly 1895, secondly 1888, and thirdly 1937. Firstly 1895, and that reminds me of a picturesque plain nestling amidst a circle of mountains in the southern extremity of New Zealand. Looking down upon it on this brilliant moonlit night in 1895, you can see that it's sprinkled with farms. Farms held by the early Scottish pioneers. And in many of those homesteads, you'll find now in 1895, old people who, as young people, came out on the very first ship. But on this brilliant moonlit night, it's evident that something is afoot. All these roads that intersect the plain and that converge on Mosgiel, the little township at the center, are dotted with gigs and sulkies and buggies, all driving into Mosgiel. What's going on? What's afoot? It's an ordination. And an ordination means something to these Scots folk scattered across the tiry plain. And they all want to be there. And so, as we enter the township, we find horses tethered to lampposts and pilings and to the vehicles that they drew all along the main road. And when we reach the church, we find it crowded. The church is crowded. The school hall is crowded. The vestry is crowded. The porch is crowded. And there are people standing under the open windows. And all eyes are fastened upon a tall, pale young man, horribly self-conscious and terribly nervous, who arrived only a few hours ago from London to be the first minister of this church at Mossgiel. I wonder if it would interest you to know the exact date of that ordination. Well, it was on the 9th of March, 1895. And this is the 9th of March, 1955. 60 years ago, to the very day, I was in my 25th year. I am now in my 85th. 60 years. The man who stands in a pulpit like this, on the 60th anniversary of his ordination, is overwhelmed by two strangely contrasting emotions. He feels that he must fall upon his bended knees and give thanks for the amazing privilege that has been vouchsafed to him. 60 years in the ministry. And then he will tremble in every limb as he reminds himself that before so very long he must give an account for his long and responsible stewardship. Secondly, 1888, 7 years earlier, for the church does not ordain men to make them preachers. The church ordains men because they have proved themselves to be preachers and have demonstrated that they possess those gifts that make for a successful and effective ministry. I don't know when I began to preach, but I have here a sermon that I find among my papers that is happily dated. And it is dated September the 2nd, 1888. That was 7 years before the ordination in New Zealand. 67 years ago now. I can never glance at this sermon without a smile. In my time, I've examined many candidates for the ministry and have demanded of them that they should submit to me a sermon. And most of those sermons have been very puerile and very raw and very boyish, but none of them, not one of them, with anything like as puerile, as raw, as boyish as this one. I shouldn't like anybody to see it. And yet, whilst I smile at this old sermon of 1888, 67 years ago, a lump sometimes comes into my throat, almost a tear into my eye, as I read it the second time. Or at least, the boy who wrote this sermon was in deadly earnest. It's all, oh dear friends, repent. Oh dear friends, believe. Oh dear friends, come to Jesus. Oh dear friends, look to the cross. Oh dear friends, accept the Savior. Oh dear friends, flee from the wrath to come. With the years I have outgrown the technique of the oh dear friends. But I thank God today that I've never outgrown the technique of repent. Believe. Look to the cross. Accept the Savior. Flee from the wrath to come. As you people people well know who have attended this poor ministry of mine these 18 years in Scott's church, those words have been the keynote of all that I have said. And I have toiled just to the extent to which I have toiled to persuade you to repent and to believe and to look to the Savior and to flee from the wrath to come. So in 1937, a strange thing happened. I had an illness, a month's illness. And towards the end of the illness, the two doctors who attended me said, "Is there any part of your work that worries you?" And I said, "Yes, I find night work very exacting and very exhausting. I hate going out at night, although I enjoy the services and the meetings in which I take part. And I'm restless and watching the clock until I can escape from the meeting and come home." "Well," they said, "you must give up night work. You must go to night meetings no more." Well, that seemed very cruel. For I loved the evangelistic meetings, and I loved the missionary meetings, and I loved all the meetings at which I was accustomed to speak in those days. But I knew that they were right. There was nothing for it. And just at that very moment, like a bolt from the blue, quite unexpectedly, the session of Scott's church approached me and asked if I would conduct a midday service, Wednesday by Wednesday, here in Scott's church. It really seemed as though God, who had closed one door, had opened another. My heart was filled with gratitude. And so in 1937, I set out on this midday ministry that whatever it may have meant to you has been the joy of my life ever since. Never a week that I have thanked God for the opportunity that He has given me in allowing me to come here and talk to you Wednesday by Wednesday. "Very well then," you say, "why not go on?" Scores of you have said to me, "In the pulpit you seem as vigorous as ever. Your memory is as clear as ever. Your voice is as strong as ever. Why not go on?" I would love to go on, but it simply can't be done. The strain during the last 6 months has been terrific. And the strain during the last 6 weeks, in which the emotional tension of giving up has been added to the mental and physical strain of conducting the services, has been intolerable. If you knew everything, you would see that there was absolutely nothing for it but very sorrowfully to give up. In addition to that, there's this. There are few spectacles less edifying than the spectacle of an old man clinging to an office for which his dwindling gifts, his dwindling powers, are now inadequate. And in addition to those two things, there's this. A beautiful service, like this Wednesday midday service, demands the ministry of a man in the very prime of life. I assure you that if I had known that the Reverend A. Crichton Barr, the minister of Scott's Church, would continue this Wednesday ministry when I relinquished it, If I had known that Mr. Barr, with all his culture and scholarship, with his consecration and evangelistic passion, with his outstanding gifts and his personal charm, was prepared to step into this pulpit Wednesday by Wednesday, I would have given up long ago. I congratulate the congregation, the Wednesday congregation, on the fact that next Wednesday Mr. Barr himself will conduct the service. Crowd the church and make this service a regenerated and revived service, something infinitely better than it has ever been before. And now all that remains for me is to say thank you, and I say it with all my heart. I thank you, Sir Crichton Barr, for all that he has been to me. His friendship has been beautiful. His kindnesses and his courtesies have been innumerable. I thank Mr. Crichton Barr. I should like to shake hands and thank every member of the session for the sublime privilege that they have accorded to me in allowing me to conduct this service these 18 years. I should like to thank Mr. Herbert Davis, the organist, with whom I've been delightfully associated from the very first service until today. I should like to thank the staff. I should like to thank Mr. McGregor, the church officer. I should like to thank everybody who has had anything to do with these services during these 18 years. I don't know what heaven is like. I don't know if one wonderful day I shall have the privilege of looking straight into the eyes of my Savior and speaking with him face to face. If I have, I know that I shall say to him, "Oh Lord, I thank thee. I thank thee for those 18 lovely years at Scott's church." And if he smiles, as I think he will, I shall go on and say, "Oh Lord, grant that by thy redeeming grace, all those delightful people who came to Scott's church Wednesday by Wednesday to hear me may find their way into the Father's house with its many mansions. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Goodbye. God bless you, everyone. And now, into God's most holy keeping, we commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace this day through all the years, and then forever.